So there's this whole thing. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but it's called posture. What is your posture before the Lord? What is your posture before people? What is the posture of the church these days? And what that means is how do people look at you? How do you stand tall? What do you stand for? How do you approach people? How do we deal with all these crazy, and I mean super crazy issues that we got going on in this world today? And sometimes, you know, the church gets stuck in the middle. The church people get stuck in the middle. Well, what do you think of this or that? Or what's your opinion about this or that? Or politics or all the other issues that are going on. And what is our posture? Where do we stand? Where do we stand? We stand with God and we stand with integrity. We stand with that we listen to the Word, and what the Word tells us is what we do. And you know, come on, let's just get real. Sometimes it's easier said than done. Sometimes it's easier said than done not to lose your temper. Sometimes it's easier said than done not to say a bad thing after somebody said something to you. Sometimes it's easier said than done to not lose hope when you've got a diagnosis on your head and or else something else is troubling you or some other challenges. Sometimes walking this walk is easier said than done. But what is our posture along the way? You know, that story I told, I didn't know it would connect, but it does. That guy has lost his job, and he lost everything, and his posture is just looking down to the ground, probably looking at his feet as he walks, until he sees this board, and he notices there's an individual on the board. And then he sees him get up on that curb. And I'm telling you, he's getting a little reality check there, isn't he? I might not have a job. I might not have money. I might not have a future, but I got my legs. And then he gets a real reality check when he talks to the guy, and the guy is beaming and smiling and praising God. And he's like looking at the ground. Well, he stopped looking at the ground. And his posture changed. And it says in the story I read that he started walking like this. He started looking up. He started watching where he's going. What is our posture? What do people see? What do we feel? You know, we have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of time. Somebody even calculated it into days one time of how many years times, you know, how many days, 365 times around 80, 90, what does that equal? You know, maybe if it was 100, it'd be easy calculation of 3,650. I mean, that's how many days we got. What is our posture during those days? And when our posture is looking down, what are we doing to our days? That's why I think I'm reading all these books lately. I want to change my posture a little bit. I don't want it to be so crooked. I don't want it to be so foggy. I don't want it to be so confused. Speaking of confusion, there is a great confusion in ministry. And the confusion is about women. I know so many amazing female ministers and pastors. One of my heroes is Arlene, who brought me, man, who found me, who helped me. And I've never seen anybody like Arlene. Arlene was so connected to God. I mean, she was like, phew, like this direct connect thing going on. So I stand for women in ministry, but we have some passages that are troubling. We have some passages about slavery that are troubling. We have some passages about a lot of different things that are troubling. And we have to take a posture on those. We have to take a stand on those. We have to get some clarity on some of those. So I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. I looked at this passage, and I was like, okay, maybe we'll just skip that one. We just got to bypass it. I can get away with that, you know. I try to go in sequence because I want myself and everyone else to learn what's going on in sequence, because I think it's so important to understand context. You have to understand what happened before and what happens after so you can understand what they're talking about now. And so many, and when it gets screwed up, it's because people take it out of context. They take one little verse like, you know, an eye for an eye. That means I can get you if you get me. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the exact opposite. He's saying don't do that. But you can take a verse and you can make it say anything you want. You know, there's that thing, and I'm learning from these readings I'm doing that this is nothing new. This confirmation bias thing. It's now it's got a name. It didn't have a name before. Now it has a name. And it is really dangerous. And now that we have the internet, it is extremely dangerous. Because what confirmation bias means, that whatever you believe, you can find somebody out there that believes the same thing, and then you will be reinforced what you believe, even if it's not true. And especially when it's not true. And our enemy is having a field day with it. So we need to be careful of our posture, of what we take in, of what we put out that is truth. And the only place that we can get some truth is in the Word. So Timothy, Timothy is being trained by Paul. And Paul is trying to help him. You have to understand they're in Ephesus. Ephesus is a screwed up place. Ephesus has all kinds of idols and worship. I mean, they're ready to ride Paul out on a rail, you know, and stone him because he's messing up their culture. He's messing up their money because he's saying, you know, I want you to stop with these idol things, and you got some people making these things and making some big money, and he's shutting it down, and he's costing them business. And you know what happens when you cost people business? They get a little irate at that point. Well, they got more than just irate. And so Paul is addressing that in these passages here. And so when we understand the context of what these passages are, we can understand what he's really talking about. So let's get into it. He starts out easy. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Well, maybe it's not that easy. I want every man, but I'm going to say everyone, when you pray, I want you lifting up holy hands. I can't tell you what a difference it makes when we do worship and you lift up your hands. I mean, I was like one of these statues for the longest time. And I would praise like this. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I did this, okay? The only thing I'm trying to point out is what a difference when I would raise my hands, when I start mimicking out the words, and I'm a horrible singer. You do not want to hear me solo. But I would sing out. And you know what? It's a joyful noise to the Lord. He likes my singing. I'm not sure anyone else would, but he does. So I'm lifting up my holy hands, but without anger or disputing. So if I go to church and I praise the Lord and I'm lifting up my hands, and then I go and I say something bad to my wife or somebody, my friends or my business associates, what is going on with that? What's going on the other 6 days and 23 hours of my life? And what am I carrying with me when I'm worshiping? Can I let it go for a minute, first of all? Can I get maybe a little conviction to go resolve it, second of all? Can I worship and praise and use that worship and praise to catapult me into doing what I should be doing anyways? And have real praise to the Lord? Lift me up. What he's telling them is, I want you guys not just to lift up your holy hands. I want you to lift up your holy heart. But now he gets into it.
And he said, before you come and sacrifice, go take care of that.
Go take care of your stuff.
Then come back.
Then come on back. But now he's going to get into it. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. It's pretty simple what he's trying to say here, and it's easy to take it out of context. He's not talking about, hey, you shouldn't have nice clothes, and you shouldn't have any kind of jewelry or anything else. He's saying, where is the focus? Where is the posture here? What's going on? Is it to show who you are and how great you look and what it's all about you? When you walk into worship, is it all about you or is it about God? Is it, you know, and they had a whole power struggle going on there in Ephesus. And the women and the goddesses they were looking at were empowering women to a degree that was not healthy. And because it was a goddess that they were worshiping. Artemis was a goddess of fertility and childbirth. And women's, back before we had women's rights, okay? About Roman women rights, about health, about people who are wealthy. So you have all this money, and so you could adorn yourself with all this stuff. And everybody else in the church would look at you and go, oh, look at you. You know, yeah, look, you are something. And we're losing the focus. Paul says, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God, who profess. So if we're going to talk about that we're worshiping God, why don't we act like it? Like I said, it's the same as with the men. It's the same with the women. He's just going at it from a different angle. He's saying the exact same thing. But we take it out of context, and it's going to even go further out of context. Here we go. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission.
Told you.
This reminds me so much of the passage. The passage is taken more out of context than any other passage in the Bible. The passage that is used as a power struggle more than any other passage. And it's where it says that a wife should submit to her husband in the story. The guy puts that in his back pocket. Goes over to his wife and says, you're supposed to submit to me. I'm the man of the house. What I say goes. And they leave it at that. However, you know what I said about I like to keep reading in context? Because the next verse in that, and it's also in Ephesians is where that's at, in Ephesus, it says that the man should treat the woman like Jesus treats the church. Now you tell me who's got the higher standard going on here. I counsel people before they're going to be married, and I say, let's look at that. And I talk to the guys. I say, hey, John. You know, do you see what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to treat Judith like Jesus treats the church. And yes, you're supposed to submit to him, but that's easy if he's doing his thing. So it's a two-way street. So in any of these things where people take Paul out of context, you got to look at what Paul has said throughout all of his ministry. He is lifting up women left and right. He's asking them to do ministry. He's telling them to speak the word. He's doing all of this. So that's not what this is talking about. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. You know who that reminds me of? It's Mary. Mary at the feet of Jesus, Mary and Martha. Martha's running around doing everything, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus, quiet, full submission, even using that perfume to anoint his feet with her hair, wiping it down, and she's in full submission, and she's just learning. And you know there's something about if we are quiet enough, we might learn something. There's something about if we're not quiet enough, we're not going to learn much of anything. It's kind of like that confirmation bias. All we're going to do is get more of what we already got. I read something else about, you know, when you're discussing with somebody, especially as a spouse or something, and you get into an argument about who's right, that if you just stop down for a second, just for a second, and say, hey, you know what? Maybe they have something they can teach me. And wow, everything changes. The whole perspective changes. The arrogance goes out the window. And you actually start learning from one another. And this doesn't just go in marriages. This goes in every relationship that we have. We can learn something from anybody at any time. And we need to listen. We need to be quiet and in full submission. I think those are good places to go. Oh, he's going to go deeper, though. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Oh, man, guys are going to have a field day with that one. I don't allow you to tell me anything. Dave said, I don't want to touch that. We're a smart man. But we need to touch that because this is scripture. What do we do with that? I mean, because if we take that verse all by itself, if that's the only thing I talked about today, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Do you see why I wanted to avoid this whole thing altogether? I do not permit. Oh, there's the word right there. I don't permit. And in this day and age, that's not going to fly. But you have to understand, see, there was a reversal going on back then. In Ephesus with the goddess Artemis, that women were starting to have authority over men, over everybody. And it was a false authority, and it was a false teaching about a goddess, about childbirth, about fertility, about a pagan practice that was disrupting and literally could destroy the church. That went counter to everything that God has taught us. So it wasn't about permitting. He's not permitting because he's standing up for the church. He's taking a posture that this is a church and this is not going to fly. We're not under the goddess Artemis. We're under God, the only God.
Jesus.
We're under Jesus. We're under the Holy Spirit with the big G, not the little G goddess. You know, so that's what Paul's talking about. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority when she's going to teach falsehood. When she's going to assume authority under a false pretense. That's what he's talking about here. She must be quiet. Yeah, she's got to be quiet because she's spreading lies. But he didn't leave it alone. I don't know. Paul's a smart guy, but he doesn't leave it alone. He goes deeper. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Man, I tell you, a guy could have a field day with these verses.
He needed a helper.
He needed a helper. And that was the order. I mean, I don't know why people have such a problem with creation. God did things the way God does things. And it's a perfect way. He made Adam and then he made Eve. What's the issue here? Of course, they're trying to use it as arguments of false ideas. That's where it becomes a problem because Paul's going to go even deeper. And Adam was not the one deceived. I have heard guys go there. I've heard pastors go there. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Paul, what are you doing? Are you crazy, Paul? What are you saying? When you put it all together, what in the world is going on here? I know you're trying to make a point, Paul, but man, you're losing the audience here. You're going to have another riot. They're going to ride you out of the... All the women are going to ride you out on a rail. I've heard this before. It wasn't Adam that sinned. It was Eve. Adam could have said no. Adam went right along with it. Adam was just as foolish. But see, we lose the context because the context here is deceived. It's not about Adam or Eve. It's about being deceived. And remember, we have this goddess of Artemis, and we have these women who are worshiping this goddess, and we got them all adorned in their fancy jewelry and everything, and we got them worried about childbirth and fertility, and so he's trying to shut this down.
Sounds like women's lib.
It's women's lib to the utmost degree is what was going on there. The enemy simply wants to distract us from God. And he will do it any which way he can. And with Adam and Eve, he chose to deceive both of them, for that matter, like we just got done talking about. The idea here that Paul is really hitting at is the deception. Not about Adam, not about Eve, not about who was first. It was that they were deceived. They were deceived because the enemy is the master of lies and deception. Lies and deception. I swear, those are his only tools he's got. But he uses them extremely well. He knows us well. And he lies to us, and he deceives us. That confirmation bias, that's a lie. We want to know that this is what we want to believe, and so we can find somebody else that says the same thing, and okay, we're right. And so then we go off on our little tangent, although we're wrong. It's the same thing going on here. And then he finally concludes with, but women, it gets so weird, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Whoa, Paul. So women will be saved through childbearing. What does that do with the women who can't bear a child? What does that do? What does that say about the value of women, period? Is that all women are good for, is having children? What are you talking? Paul, man, they're gonna not just ride you out on a rail, man, they're gonna build the rail. They're gonna use you to build the rail. I mean, what are you saying? And see, you have to dig. I had to dig to figure out this one. I was going to leave it alone. I mean, any one of those five would get me in trouble. And this one is the topper. I mean, but what you have to understand, what the goddess Artemis was all about, fertility, all about childbearing. Paul is coming against it. He's trying to tell Timothy, hey, you got a town that's got a problem. You got a city that is really steeped in this stuff. And it's coming into the church, ready or not. You better be prepared for what you're going to say. What are you going to do when they start walking in here and they want to take it all over? What are you going to do, Timothy? I'm telling you, Paul left Ephesus in the book of Acts, and he said, man, this town is messed up. And mind you, Ephesians is some of the greatest literature we have. Amazing stuff in there about wisdom. And he's teaching about all about God in there. But he is up against so much struggle there. Because it is a wealthy town. It's got a lot of money. It is a town of prosperity. It is a town right on the coast where people are coming in with ships and stuff. It's a town where a lot of stuff is going on. And it's a town that has been steeped in pagan, all kinds of pagan false worship, all kinds of gods and goddesses. Artemis is but one of them, but Artemis was one of the main ones. And Artemis was all about fertility and childbearing. So you can see where Paul's headed here. He's saying the exact opposite of what we think he's saying. He's saying, you're more than that. You're more than worth childbearing. That's not what's going to get you holy. That's not what's going to get you God. That's not what's going to get you salvation. He's saying that if you want that, it's because the statement here is, but women will be saved through childbearing, that two-letter word, man, underline it, circle it, that's where it's really headed. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with propriety. He's trying to tell them, I want you to do these things, not the childbearing thing. The childbearing is a gift. It has nothing to do with your holiness. It has nothing to do with your purpose. It has nothing to do. All that is false that you've been taught. And mind you, this is rocking the entire society, not just the church. And it's causing all kinds of people, just like that making those little statues and taking away their business, this is causing even more uproar. But he's trying to tell them, what's your posture? What are you going to stand for, women? Who are you going to listen to? Hey, men. See, he addressed the men at the beginning. We forget that. Because it took off on the women and so much. You know, I do counseling sometimes, and I tell couples, like, when I'm going to counsel them, like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be talking about you, John. We're going to talk about you for a few weeks. But Judith, we're going to be talking about you too. And while we're talking about John, it's going to be a little bit easier. But when we get to you, Judith, and just an imaginary couple that is being counseled, you're going to have to start looking in the mirror. You're going to have to look at what is your posture. And as men and women of God, we need to look at our posture every day. So let me ask you, what should be our posture? And the funny thing is Paul gave it to us. We should be quiet and in submission. We should be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, just taking it in, listening, quiet enough to hear what God has to say, humble enough to be in submission, ready to just imitate who he wants us to be. Remember I told you about you, who you are is so special. Who you are is so unique. That book I was reading, it talked about how actors go out and they try to imitate other actors when they try to get into the field. And even Dale Carnegie, he tried to imitate other great speakers to become a great speaker, and they always all fail miserably. Because you can't be another Robert De Niro or whoever it is, because that's already his thing, okay? You gotta be your thing. Because God made you as your thing, your uniqueness. And as we take our posture, we are one unique man or woman of God. And we have the whole power of Scripture behind us. So not only are we a unique individual, but we have the power of God behind us, but we have to be quiet enough and submit enough for that to happen. Otherwise, we just fake it. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we ask that we just be real. Keep it real with you. Keep it real with each other. Be who you made us to be, and be grateful for that. We thank you, dear Father God, that we can hold a posture, regardless of circumstances, regardless of whatever happens to us, of submission to you, knowing you are sovereign, as we talk about in prayer. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And may we love one another as you love us, as we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Summed up in one word, holiness. another word that we take out of context, another word that we don't completely understand. Because we keep thinking that it means being perfect enough and doing everything right, and that's not what holiness is. Holiness is all about submission. That we submit to who God wants us to be, that we do what He tells us to be, that we are who we are because that's who He meant us to be. We're whole. We're complete. We're whole with God. We're whole with one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is holiness. Let us take a posture this week of holiness. May people see your holiness this week. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that we are whole in you. We thank you that you've given us holiness. Even though I love what I learned in the book of Revelation, that we are blameless but not sinless. And that we're okay with that. And that you're okay with that. Lord, we thank you that we are holy as we submit to you. Let us take that posture this week. And let us talk to others about what posture they're taking and why we take the posture we take. And let us have some conversations and let us speak some Jesus this week. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Amen.